Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57 through the end of the chapter, verse 80. Luke 1, 57 to 80. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zechariah. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord is with him." Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O God, give us ears to hear the deeds you have done in days of old. For you are our King. We pray, command victories for us. We will boast in you all the day. And we pray that you would put to shame those who hate us. You afflict us because of the enemy, and all this comes upon us, but we have not forgotten you. We have not dealt falsely with your covenant. Awake, O Lord, do not cast us off forever. Do not hide your face from us and forget our affliction. Arise for the help of your people and redeem your people for your mercy's sake. Speak to us now, O Lord, in your word by your Spirit. Give us understanding, increase our knowledge, increase our love for you, and move us by your Spirit to live by faith according to every word that proceeds from your mouth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words this morning, if you'd like to follow along and count, are Jesus and covenant. Jesus and covenant. Count how many times, and I'll give you a count after the service. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue in Luke chapter 1, in Luke's Advent narrative. And we continue this morning with the birth of John the forerunner to Jesus Christ. And we heard last Lord's Day in Luke 1, the Spirit's work in the narrative. The Spirit came upon God's people, the Spirit came upon the faithful ones, and this is to begin a new work in the world. And this preparation through Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and even John in the womb, this preparation was for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of his advent. And in our section this morning, our passage, the Spirit's work continues. And again, we are reminded about how the Spirit works, how He has worked in the world and in history. We're reminded of the creative work of the Spirit. Back to the creation week, the Spirit hovering over the waters, forming those first days of the creation week. We remember the dove going forth out of the ark from Noah over the waters of the flood. The Spirit is always involved in creation. We hear from Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. The psalmist confessed, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." So the Spirit is always present, but here the Spirit begins to perform a new work, a mighty work in the world and in history. And Luke highlights the Spirit's work in the new thing God was doing. Now, we heard last Lord's Day, Elizabeth was already filled with the Spirit, likely strengthened by Mary's visit. She rejoiced in the Lord as her son in the womb was also rejoicing. And flesh and blood could not reveal this to Elizabeth. Flesh and blood could not reveal this to John. Flesh and blood could not do this great work that was happening in history. This could only happen by the Spirit. A preborn son leaping with joy at the sound of the mother's voice, Mother Mary, could only happen by the Spirit. And in John's birth, the Lord's promise of a son to this elderly couple, the barren mother, the Lord's promise was fulfilled, just as he said. And in the son's birth, Elizabeth's neighbors rejoiced with her that the Lord had kept his promises. The Lord had extended grace to Elizabeth, to Zechariah, and the neighbors rejoiced. And you might remember in the history of God's people, Naomi's neighbors rejoicing in the Lord, sending baby Obed to Ruth, to this family, continuing the family line in Ruth and for the history of God's people. And Naomi's neighbors testifying, hear the words, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be famous in Israel." That's what Naomi's relative said in the birth of Obed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Obed, the birth of Obed, would be as a forerunner to the coming king, David, for God's people. But in Luke's narrative, John would prepare the way for the true Messiah, Jesus, the true son of David. Before Jesus would be born, his older cousin was to be born. Before Jesus' advent, John the forerunner would go before him to prepare the way, to make straight a highway in the wilderness. The prophecy Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 4. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth." This was John's calling. This was his service to the Lord. This is what he was set apart to do. And now the Lord, in his good timing, by his grace, brought forth John from this barren mother, this elderly couple. And this is God's good and gracious plan. This is his work in history. He is ending the old covenant, the old system of the world with Israel separated from the other nations, which he established this division from the Tower of Babel, the Lord's temporary separation of the nations, and Israel being a nation of priests for the sake of the world. Zechariah, the priest here, his son John, a Levite, symbolize the last of this division of the nations. The old world, the old system is coming to an end. And Zechariah and now his son, John, will prepare the way for the King of the world, Jesus the Christ. And in the advent of Jesus Christ, God continues his new world work on earth as it is in heaven. And he does it through his Spirit-filled people, his church, with our confession of Jesus as Lord, which cannot be revealed to us by flesh and blood, only by his Spirit. We continue the new creative work of God in the world through our regular worship in the Spirit. And the old points to the new, symbolize in this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth with their infant son. John's circumcision on the eighth day reflects Zechariah and Elizabeth's faithfulness, their obedience to the law. They were faithful covenant keepers. Christian, I ask you, faithful to the law, why did the law require the boys be circumcised on the eighth day? What was special about the eighth day? As we consider the creation week, the first 7 days, you'll know, math scholars, that 8 is 7 plus 1. And the eighth day is the first day of the new week, the next week. Eighth day points to the new creation. God beginning something new. And in the old covenant, when Israelite baby boys were circumcised, that sign, that bloody rite, pointed forward to the bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. His crucifixion was a circumcision. And because of Christ's sacrifice, the fact that it is sufficient, because of Christ's work being finished, circumcision is no longer required for the people of God. But the Lord's requirement of Israel to circumcise the infant boys on the eighth day, because of after the bloody sacrifice of Jesus, after he rose from the dead on the first day of the next week, that first day, that eighth day of the new week is Resurrection Sunday. It is our Lord's Day. We worship on the first day of the new, or the eighth day in the new creation. So when you read your Bibles, boys and girls, when you see 8, think new creation. Think Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension unto the new world. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth, faithful covenant keepers, the Spirit testifies, they obeyed the law and they circumcised their son on the eighth day. Zechariah and Elizabeth set apart their son for the Lord as God had revealed to them. This is what his purpose was. This is why he was set apart. So when it came to naming their son, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they didn't follow the expected tradition of naming him after the father, or even naming him another family name. They testified to their faith in God in their naming. Verse 60. Elizabeth, his mother, answered and said, "His name shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who's called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he'd have him called. And asking for a writing tablet, he wrote, "His name is John." They received this name, they received this word from God back in Zechariah's encounter with Gabriel in Luke 1:13. The angel said to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." The word of the Lord through Gabriel to these parents, and they faithfully keep the word. Now, this is different from Hannah's vow previously in redemptive history, where she promised to give a son to serve at the tabernacle if the Lord blessed her with one. And the Lord did bless Hannah with Samuel, and she was faithful to that vow that vow that she initiated. But Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're not following through on a vow. This isn't something that they cooked up between the two of them. No, they are simply obeying the word of the Lord. Gabriel said, "You will have a son and you will name him John." And Zechariah and Elizabeth says, "Whatever God says to do, we will do." And again, like Mary last Lord's Day, this is another example of humble faithfulness. Parents love to think about, what are we going to name our children? What are we going to name our son? What are we going to name our daughter? And you comb through baby name books, or you think about family history. We'd love to name her after grandma or him after grandpa. And you have all these names in your mind. And there's some kind of independence or opportunity parents have to place a name on a child and say, "This is my son, he shall be called. This is my daughter, her name will be." And that's a good thing. Undoubtedly, this elderly couple, childless for years and years, finally receiving a son by the grace of God, and they say, "We will name him what God has told us to name him. Not my will be done, O Lord, but yours." And this testifies to the faithfulness of Zechariah and Elizabeth. The Lord gave his people the law. Zechariah and Elizabeth obeyed it, blameless to the covenant. Yes, Zechariah had a weakness. We read earlier in Luke 1 where Gabriel first delivered the message and Zechariah questioned it. And in chastisement for Zechariah is good, the angel struck him mute, and apparently he struck him deaf too, because everybody had to make signs to him to understand what he was going to name the son. Elizabeth continued in faithfulness, even praising her younger relative for carrying the Lord. They were committed to the word of God. And this faithfulness of Zechariah and Elizabeth, by the work of the Spirit in them, they passed on in their raising of John. Luke 1, verse 80. "So the child John grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel." This is John growing up in faithfulness. John even committed himself to living in the wilderness to fulfill the prophecies of the forerunner, as we've just heard from Isaiah 40. And in this family, in this household, we see the Lord's grace in generational faithfulness. Faithful parents raising their son faithfully. And the son taking hold of the covenant promises by faith and serving the Lord. John submitting himself as his parents had submitted themselves. Like parents, like son. And brothers and sisters, this is the covenantal responsibility of parents. This is the covenantal responsibility of the church, the covenant community, God's people. First, parents. The Lord gives life and he entrusts children to you. He gives you covenant children. You didn't earn them. Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful covenant keepers, blameless, and for years they had no children. Any children we have is entirely by grace. We receive God's children by grace. He sovereignly places his covenant children in our homes, in our families, and they are to be raised as his. God is sovereign over our children. His children, he has entrusted to us. So we raise them according to his promises. We raise his covenant children covenantally. Our children are not wicked pagans living in our homes. They are children of the covenant. They belong to God. And he has made promises to them in their baptism. And those promises are good. So parents, raise your children, not as pagan children like the world, but as children belonging to God, people to whom God has made promises. And as a church, just as God has made promises to the child and to the parents, the church has made promises to the covenantal family to support the families in this. So as a covenant community, a church, we need to keep our promises to help all of our families of the church raise the children in the Lord. So if you have children running across the parking lot after they've been told not to, every adult has the responsibility to say, hey, kids, get out of the parking lot. If you hear a bad conversation going down on the sidewalk, unchristian speech from the lips of our children, adults, you have a covenantal responsibility to speak to that. Don't say, oh, the parents will take care of that later. Speak truth. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. Help all of our children. And children, covenantal children, young and old, you are blessed to grow up in the church. You did not decide before you were born, I want to be born in this family and I want to be born in this church, and God said, good choice. You did not make that decision. That is by God's sovereignty. And covenantal children here of this church, I challenge you to meet Christians who were converted later in life, who came to faith later in life, if they would trade upbringings with you. If given the choice, those who did not grow up in the church, if they could go back and be raised in the church, ask them if they would have such a blessing. The answer is yes. To be raised in a faithful Christian home, to be taught covenantally, to receive a Christian education, to feast at the table, tremendous blessings. Those who did not experience them would have loved to do so. But we still praise God for his sovereign plan and his grace in bringing us to faith later in life. So Christians, adults, and children, rejoice in all your blessings. Thank God for them and take them by faith. Kids, live for the glory of God. You are set apart. You were born to serve God. John committed himself to the Lord. He grew in the Spirit. He even went out and lived in the wilderness later in life. And if you remember what John called himself, he called himself the friend of the bridegroom. And that's who we are. We are friends of Jesus Christ. Our service is selfless service to exalt Jesus Christ. Everything we do needs to point to Jesus. He must increase and we must decrease. This is for all of us. And this includes however he desires to use us. John, you're going to be a prophet. You're going to prepare the way for Jesus, and then you're going to be martyred. However God desires to use me. This is our privilege. We are blessed for this calling. Baptism is grace. You are baptized, set apart as the people of God to exalt Jesus Christ in all your thoughts, all your words, and all your deeds. So rejoice in that. Praise God and bless his name for that. And the remainder of our sermon passage this morning is Zechariah's song. And this song from verses 68 to 79 in Luke 1 is traditionally called the Benedictus. And that word means blessed. And this comes from the first line of Zechariah's song, verse 68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. This song pours forth from Zechariah's mouth, comes forth by faith. Zechariah praising God for his covenantal faithfulness to his covenantal people through history. Zechariah is filled with the Spirit, and this song pours forth. Zechariah receiving his son after many years, he describes John's birth as a sign of God's visitation. John's birth is a sign of the redemption to come in Jesus. While Zechariah doesn't explicitly identify Jesus, he doesn't name Jesus, this came in the early promise from Gabriel to Zechariah, Luke 1:17. Gabriel said, "Your son John will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That was John. And those are the words that Zechariah received from Gabriel. Undoubtedly, Zechariah heard about his son's joyful leap in the womb. One cannot imagine Elizabeth keeping that to herself from her husband. Zechariah likely heard of the coming birth from his virgin relative, Mary. So all that's going on by the Spirit, Zechariah rejoices and blesses the name of the Lord. As a priest, Zechariah knew the scriptures. He knew Isaiah's prophecy of the virgin conception. He knew Isaiah's prophecy of the forerunner, Isaiah 40, preparing the way of the Lord. He likely knew Malachi's prophecy of the coming day, which John will come in the spirit of Elijah. This is coming to fulfillment. And again, like Mary last Lord's Day, singing her song, Zechariah, the knowledge of the scriptures flows out of his song, out of his mouth in a song of praise. He's been mute for months. Months of Elizabeth being pregnant. He was struck mute before. Not being able to talk. And the first words to open his lips was a song of praise. Psalm 51, verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Zechariah praises God for his faithfulness in history. Lord, you've done wonderful things. And by faith, by the power of the Spirit, Zechariah prophesied the great works the Lord will continue to accomplish through John. You, child, will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. You, son, will give knowledge of salvation to God's people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. God, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zechariah's song speaks of salvation, remission of sins, his tender mercies, his visitation to his people, the Spirit coming upon us, his light and darkness, and the peace he will bring. Now in this, Zechariah's prophecy, John will accomplish the first part, going before the Lord, verses 76 and 77. Jesus, the one for whom John is preparing the way, he will accomplish the others. So in Zechariah's song, we have allusions to the past and promises to the future. Brothers and sisters, this is our God about whom Zechariah is singing. Zechariah, Elizabeth, John, Mary, these are our people. And the generations of whom the song sang in the Benedictus, these are our people. Psalm 105, these are our people. We are grafted into this. We are grafted into this history. Psalm 105, the Magnificat, Psalm 78, Psalm 106. This is our history, and we should know this history. We should teach this history to our children, just like we would U.S. history. In fact, I would say to a greater degree. We should teach biblical history to our children. Pass that down to the next generation. We should teach our children the law, which was given to our people in history, so that our children will be wise. They will have wisdom. We should know our kings in history, David, Saul, Solomon. Who were the good ones? Who were the bad ones? We should know that. Like a citizen of this nation might know our presidents. We should know our songbook and have those words just pouring forth in our speech. As our kids bang little cars or trains together and they just sing, may they sing the Psalms, our songbook, the songbook of God's people. We should catechize our children with the wisdom books. Christian, this is our life. The Lord's historical faithfulness, His covenantal promises, moving into the future. This is our life. This is the culture we want in our church family. Not just in the home, though definitely in the home, but this should be the culture of our church. Because the world is tearing apart its culture, a culture of death, a culture of darkness. And as the culture around us in the world devours itself, the world seeks to snatch our covenant children, to lure them away through the deception of wickedness, through the tantalization of worldliness. The world seeks to lead our covenant children to forsake Christ and His church. The world needs more reinforcements. As they devour their own, they must tempt the church. But according to God's promises, His covenant faithfulness through the generations, the church can establish and grow a culture that is our life, that teaches our children that darkness is not better. Death is not preferable to life. No, instead, a joyful church family of faithful, humble saints committed to the Lord, learning the Scriptures, and in service that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a culture that maintains. That is a culture that the Spirit blesses. That is a culture that the Spirit grows. So in that, brothers and sisters, commit yourselves to the service of the Lord, each and every one of you. Young and old, you are set apart for service right now. And commit yourself to building the church of Jesus Christ, building God's church on the rock. And as things get dark around us in the world, commit ourselves to continue to bless the name of the Lord, to praise His name, to, by the grace of the Spirit, build His church, to build this culture, to feast and to serve. Commit ourselves to this. And commit ourselves to His promises that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, and that God would pour on the mercy promised to our fathers, and He would remember His covenant to us. So trust those promises to this generation and to thousands to come. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. And because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory, world without end. Amen.